Father God, we do thank you for your wonderful words. As we read it, please impress it on our hearts. As I speak, please help me to be faithful. As we listen, please would you work in us in your spirit. Amen. First 13 verses of Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. We thank God for his good word this morning. Well, I don't know if you have ever played laser tag. Hands up, anyone who's played laser tag? Good. Church outing next year. It's something we like to do with the youth group every now and again. So what it is, you're in the dark, you've got this pack that's attached to your gun, and you've got to try and get everyone else. And what I like to do is I like to set myself up in one place. I'm hidden in a corner. I've got good sight lines. I can take people out when they appear around the bends. Inevitably, though, I always find that it's my pack that keeps rumbling because I keep getting shots. But I don't know from where. And this keeps happening, and I get very frustrated. I just keep getting hit. And in the end, I end up having to leave and find somewhere else to hide. It normally afterwards transpires it was an 8-year-old girl who's much better at hiding than me. But here's the thing that I'm trying to get across. This struggle in the darkness against an enemy that you cannot see, but who is intent on bringing you down, intent on discouraging you and bringing you down. So Paul in Ephesians tells us that the Christian is also fighting an enormously powerful yet invisible enemy. So just flip over with me to Ephesians 6 verse 10 to give us some context. We are involved in a fight to the death with the spiritual forces of evil. The Bible is insistent that there is terrible evil in the world and that that evil isn't just from the human heart. Listen to Ephesians 6 verse 10 and a couple of verses there. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Okay, so Paul writes that Christians should stand against this enemy, but how can we do it? And it's Paul's agenda as he writes this letter to this young, small church in Ephesus. He wants them to know how to fight, how to stand firm, how to be confident of victory in the face of this invisible enemy. So as we turn back to chapter 3, come with me. Chapter 3. We'll see that at the start and the end of our little passage, verses 1 and 13, it does not look like Paul is winning. It looks like he is losing. Look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. He's in prison. Verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. He is suffering. They must be discouraged. That's why Paul's writing this. He's a prisoner. He's suffering. He looks humanly pathetic. Perhaps rather like the church in some ways. It often looks weak and derided and pathetic. And these young Christians, having seen their spiritual father imprisoned, slandered, discredited, may well have been wondering if perhaps they had jumped on the wrong train. And you see, the spiritual forces, they would have been at work discouraging them invisibly, just as they seek to discourage each one of us, working among them to make them doubt their faith, seeking to separate them from Christ and seeking to divide and spoil the unity of the church in Ephesus. So Paul writes in verse 13, these key words, don't lose heart. Stand firm, be confident, don't lose heart. And as we think about this passage this morning, are you ever tempted to lose heart, to feel despondent as a Christian, or perhaps to lose perspective? It's understandable, right? Certainly if you're one of the young Ephesian Christians, Paul is in prison, the city is against you. You can later check out Acts 19. Where a silversmith called Demetrius organizes a riot against Paul. There's a threat of violence, a real one, and of poverty too. And so they may want to say, Paul, I leave my house to walk to church, and I have to walk past the huge temple of Artemis, which discourages me. And then I see the wealth of the silversmiths, when I'm being made struggle financially, and that discourages me. And I look at the faces of the people in this city, and I know that some of them would quite enjoy the sight of physical violence against me, and that discourages me. So Paul, tell me why I should not lose heart. Why should I stand firm? Even you are in prison. The Christian struggle, I hope you can feel this, is real. But behind the visible struggles, as well, we are told, the spiritual forces of evil are just ramming it home, working to discourage them, working to make them lose heart. And Paul responds that they must not. Why? Well, I'm going to give you two reasons this morning from the passage. They are not to lose heart because God's grace has been revealed to them. And they are not to lose heart because God's grace is being revealed through them. That's where we're going this morning. So let's have a look at verses 2 to 6 first of all. God's grace has been revealed to them, to the church. It can be very frustrating, can't it, to be excluded, to be outside of the inner circle of those who know what's going on. So if this morning you got past a letter that was marked confidential, well, you get a bit of a buzz, wouldn't you? You're in the in crowds. This is important. You're important. But if you're not allowed to read that letter, if it's handed to the person next to you, then you end up automatically feeling like you're missing out, don't you? You want to know. You want to be in the in crowds. And Paul says to the slightly battered Ephesians, take heart. Let me let you in on the secret. I want you to know what's going on. You are not excluded. Actually, my whole life is about telling you this. Let me give you the facts. So verse 2, look. Assuming, he says, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And although Paul's in prison, his life's work has obviously not been restrained. God chose this guy and allowed him to steward his grace. And what a story of God's grace Paul himself might tell. And miraculously, we see a hint of it in verse 3. The mystery of God was made known to Paul by revelation. God took Paul and met him and transformed him. No one could look at the story of Paul's conversion and say that God is not powerful. He went from persecuting the Gentiles, overseeing the stoning of Stephen, do you remember that? To actually going to prison, verse 1, on their behalf, so that they could be let in on the mystery of God's grace. If you're taking notes, later go on and read Acts 26. There, Paul relays the story of his conversion, describes how Jesus met him and told him to bring gospel light to the darkness, to both Jew and Gentile. And that is why Paul doesn't lose heart while he's in jail. He knows the miracle that has been done. He knows what it is to be brought from darkness to light. He knows what it is to be part of that temple of people that God is building with Jesus as the foundation. And he knows that God gave him a task, that he must pass on what God has revealed to him, namely the mystery, verse 4, of Christ. Now, when we hear of mysteries, we think of Agatha Christie novels, probably, or you're trying to work out where your wife put your car keys, something unfathomable, something you need to employ a detective to work out. But that's not really what mystery means in the Bible. It really means something that is unknown unless God reveals it. So Paul's talking about something that people don't understand, not because it's too hard, but simply because they've not yet been let in on the secret. We see that in verse 5. The mystery of Christ was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So this mystery is something that was hidden and now isn't. It's something we can't know until it's revealed to us. So what is it? Well, verse 6, he tells us, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery. It is that God's salvation that he promised to his people, the Jews, is not just for the Jews. His salvation and promises are equally for the Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles are now fellow heirs. They're members together of the same body, partakers together of the same promise. So through the death of Christ, not only has the distance and hostility between myself and God been removed, we saw that back at the beginning of chapter 2 and it was amazing, but more than that, the mystery is here that in the church, the same thing is happening between people. So suddenly, I am linked up together with other people. That is a wonderful thing. Do you remember Martin Luther King Jr.? Maybe you don't remember him, maybe you've heard of him. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up. I won't do the accent, but it's amazing. You should try it at home. And live out the true meaning of its creed, that all men are created equal, that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they are not judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And well, here is God's new society, this new humanity, this church created with the power to live out Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream. Sorry, I had a picture of him. Has that been up there for ages? Don't worry. Suddenly, you can have a community in which there is that level of togetherness. How does it happen? Well, we saw last week, chapter 2, verse 13, by the blood of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus himself is our peace, and he made us one, that is Jew and Gentile. He made us one and removed the distance and hostility between people. Andrew last week helped us feel some of the innate division between these two groups at that time. But suddenly they find themselves in church, sitting next to each other. The dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. Suddenly, as we're going to do in a bit, they are sharing the same cup around the Lord's table. The same bread. Their children play together. It's amazing. It is the end of hostility. It's the end of racial prejudice. It's the end of this spiritual apartheid which kept Jew and Gentile apart until peace was made by the blood of Jesus. And if you're an Ephesian Christian and you're losing heart because Paul is in prison, he says, don't. Because I'm in prison for passing on this amazing mystery of God's uniting grace to the church. Go back and look at Acts 21 sometime. Actually, because I think there we see Paul is in prison because essentially he took an Ephesian Gentile into the center court of the temple with him, saying, we are together in this. We are together before God now. And of course, that rocked the world of old Judaism. It's the end of religion as they had known it. For now the Gentiles can be brought in. They are fellow heirs, we are told. Members of the same body, partakers of the same promises. They all come to God in one way, through Christ. And the mystery revealed is that through the gospel, Gentiles and Jews have become one with the same inheritance, the same promises in Christ Jesus as part of the same body. Perhaps it's no wonder that the Jews hated Paul. No wonder that they imprisoned him. No wonder that they stoned him. Because he kept declaring the mystery from God that meant they were no longer in an exclusive club. They are all one if they are in Christ. And Paul, in jail, tells them not to lose heart about it. He's there for their glory. If he hadn't passed on God's mystery, they would still be excluded. And here's the cool thing. Suffering doesn't mean that the revealed message is ineffective. It is a sign that it is effective. And here's the thing. Remember those spiritual forces? As Paul talks about, they today will still want us to question the message, to question Paul, and to think that suffering and hardship might mean that the gospel isn't effective. And as our society bashes the gospel, maligns Christians, and ridicules Jesus, the spiritual forces of evil will want you to lose heart, will want you to be embarrassed by the claims of the gospel, will want you to be divided from God and from your brothers and sisters in the church. Satan will want us to lose heart and to lose confidence in the gospel, and we must not. The mystery of God's grace in Jesus that unites people of every tribe and tongue and nation by his blood, that restores us to God and restores us to each other. What an incredible mystery it is that has been revealed to us. So look, don't lose heart. Because the mystery of God's grace has been revealed to the church. And lastly, this morning, don't lose heart because God's grace is being revealed through the church. God's grace is being revealed through the church. When I lived in our old flat up in Hammonds Lane in Worley, one day I took a walk out the back. I ended up on the old hospital site, which had turned into this huge, messy, chaotic building site, rubble everywhere. Apart from this one show house that sat on the edge of the site. This isn't it, this is just the picture. And despite all of the mess that was going on around it, this show house existed to demonstrate what the whole site was going to be like when it was finally finished. People could come and see where all of this was headed. You wouldn't want to live long term in the building site. But this new pristine house, well, that's very attractive. You can see yourself being happy there. And in verses 7 to 13, We are told that the church is a bit like that show house. Through Christ, through Paul's message, God has built the church. He has made a people who live under Christ in harmony, even though they are surrounded by the chaos and disunity of a divided world. And God has built this people, verse 8, on the unsearchable riches of Christ. Built on Christ so that the whole world can look at the church and see what God is up to. So everyone can see, verse 9, God's plan. That they might see, verse 10, how great his wisdom is. So his intent in verse 10 is that now through the church, through his show house, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. So this isn't just a picture in the church hanging on the wall. It is the start of a united universe under the headship of Christ. The church is the visible, concrete demonstration of where the world is going. And just look in verse 10. To whom specifically does the church reveal God's wisdom in his plans? Well, that is what's remarkable. Verse 10. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That same group we thought about briefly at the beginning of the sermon from chapter 6. That same group that is trying to take us down. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So, the rulers and authorities in chapter 3, verse 10, are the forces of evil that battle against us. And it seems that just as we don't know the mystery of God until it is revealed to us, so the spiritual forces don't know the mystery either until God reveals it to them through us. So I wonder if you've ever thought of this. Satan and the spiritual forces look at us, the church, united under Christ, and they see God's show house. As they look at this room this morning, they see God's show house, his visual demonstration of the new creation. They see the wisdom of God's plan. They see the effectiveness of the blood of Christ. They see how great his grace, and they see that their mission is doomed to failure, that they are on the losing side in the battle against Christ. When they look at us, they see that. When they see us at the prayer meeting, when they see us scattered around in our fellowship groups, when they see us at home praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, when they see us give financially, when they see us serve with our time, when they see us love and forgive each other. When they see us, they must tremble, for they are seeing that God has won. Here we are, if you're anything like me, feeling rather unimpressive, unimpressively battling away against sin, struggling under the accusations and discouragement of Satan trying to divide and disunite us. And God has done this through Christ. He has defeated sin. He has defeated evil. He has brought unity between people who would never have been stuck together, who were divided. Look at what he's done in this church. Look at the transformation he's brought about. And it's only a matter of time before he does it throughout the whole world. The whole universe. So the church is making known the mystery of God to the spiritual powers. And let me finish just with a couple of points of application. First of all, I hope this is obvious, but we must treasure the church. Look at the people in the row in front of you. Look at, do something daring. Look across at the other side of the church. Just do it for a second. Can you imagine ever sitting over there? We must treasure the church. The church is at the center of history. We are right at the heart of God's eternal plans for the universe. Treasure the church. church. The plot line of history is with us. BBC News spends a lot of time filming in the Houses of Parliament, but it shouldn't. Its camera should be set up in this room, or down the road at St. Peter's Harold Wood, or at Dodd Road Baptist, or, you know, wherever. Because the spiritual powers are watching us. And they tremble because we show them that Christ has won. So treasure the church. How do we treasure the church? Well, there are many ways. How do we do it? We'll cover much of that ground in chapters 4 to 6 of Ephesians as Paul tells us how the church should live. And he says, hey, guys, treasure the church like this. Love the church like this. You're allowed to read ahead if you're excited about it. Let me give you just one really practical and simple way of treasuring the church this morning. Where you sit, think about that. When you came into the hall this morning, if you're anything like me, many of us will have been tempted to choose the seats we sit in based on how comfortable it is for me, or how close it is to people I like, or how it will help me avoid awkward conversations with people I don't really know. But what if next week you came in and chose to sit next to someone you don't know, so you can talk to them? What if you chose your seat specifically so you could bellow out the songs in someone's ear and encourage them? I love it when someone who sings loudly is sitting right behind me. Or you choose to sit next to a family with small children so you can help them keep going throughout the service. What if next week there were no gaps? Because we want to sit next to each other. Because we're an eternal family, united by the blood of Jesus. Treasure the church. It's not here for your convenience. It's here for Jesus' glory. It's here to show that Jesus has won. So if you love him, treasure it. And the last application should be even more obvious. We've said it already. Don't lose heart. Even though it might bring hardship, the message of God's grace is working and saving people. And the church is evidence of that. So don't lose heart. Christ has won. We exist to show that to the world. So don't lose heart. Treasure the church. And don't lose heart. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so deeply for the mystery of your grace in the Lord Jesus that you revealed to us. Thank you that you chose us, that you saved us, that you bonded us together, that you made us one. Lord, please help us to love him. And Lord, as we exist as the church, please help us to love one another. Help us to know how dear the church is to you and how powerful a message it is to the universe. Help us to love the church and not to be discouraged. Help us to love the church and not to feel unimportant and useless. Please use the church for your glory. Amen.